right, get those Bibles open. Let's go to Acts 27. Would it be okay if when we finish Acts, can we just start back over? I think it's been, I think it was 3 years ago today. I think it was 3 years ago, I candidated, which is crazy. I think it was the first Sunday in April, if I remember right. So that's just surreal for me that it's been 3 years. But I feel like where we have been as a church over the last, going through Acts, going back to fall of 23, it's been exactly what we've needed, and so love the narrative here of the early church. Every church should be either going through Acts or at least living it out in a large sense. So as we near the end of it, Paul's going to end up on a boat. How many of you like being out? Raise your hand if you like being out on a boat. I like going out on boats, especially if it's somebody else's boat. I always told my kids, don't buy a boat, just have friends that have boats, and then you don't have to worry about it. And I like being out on the water, especially, if there's just some beauty and just relaxation and rest. But you ever been on a boat on the water when a storm comes? Have you ever been on a boat when a big storm comes? That's awful. That's scary. It's a lot of fun. And here's the thing. Boats are awesome as long as they don't do one thing. What's that one thing you don't want a boat to do? Sink, okay? Well, spoiler, the boat that Paul's about to get on, well, his second boat he gets on here, is going to sink. Now, the crazy part is by this point in Acts 27, Paul has already written 2 Corinthians. And at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, in this laundry list of trials and things he's faced, Paul says at that point, I've been shipwrecked how many times? Who knows? Three times. Okay, how many of you would survive three plane crashes? And on your next, trip down to California, you're like, you know what? I think I'll fly. This guy is so convinced. Because let me ask you a question, because I keep forgetting, church. Is Paul going to end up in Rome? Why? Because God said it, and he is in God's will, and he's going to get where God has told him he's going to go. So that's why Paul's like, fourth time's a charm. And so he's going to get on this boat, and it's going to go through a storm, and it's going to crash. Paul is sitting in his cell, his prison cell, right now in Caesarea. He's been there over 2 years. God has been telling him, you're going to go to Rome. And Paul's like, sweet, when? Well, when it's the right time. He's sitting in his prison cell, and he hears a rap, a knock on the bars. Get your stuff, Paul. It's time to go. Paul jumps up with all the excitement in the world. Yes, we're going to go. The soldier's like, okay, I've never had a prisoner get excited about getting on a ship with a bunch of other prisoners and go to Rome to face trial. Paul's like, here we go. I've been waiting for this. And you think about this boat. It's going to have prisoners. So you've got all kinds of scammers and swindlers and convicts on this boat. You're going to have soldiers. You have at least 100 Roman soldiers. What do you call the people that guide the boat and handle the boat? Sailors. You're going to have sailors. And I don't mean like Navy sailors. I mean like, that stereotypical, these guys who are fast. There's a reason sailors have the reputation they have. And so what a motley crew we're going to have as we go through Acts 27. Now, the cool thing is I did some archaeological research the other day, and I actually found a picture of the ship that Paul was on. Yeah, right? So who knew? Actually, go ahead and bring up the next one. This is a good representation of the grain. He's on a grain ship. And we could go a deep dive into the details here, but I don't think that's the point of this narrative. There's a larger, bigger point, meta-narrative, if you will, of what's happening here. But Paul's going to end up on this boat, and it is just, from a human perspective, the whole thing is a travesty. But from God's perspective, it's exactly what he's got for Paul. So I'm going to break this down, because we've got a lot of ground to cover, but we're going to break it down into three sections. And I want you to see that God is at work in three very personal ways for Paul that are also very applicable for us as well. So the first thing I want to point out is this. God works through the details in our lives. Because as we look at this whole chapter, especially verses 1 through 12, some of you will read this and you're going to start falling asleep on me because it's going to feel like it's just a bunch of details from an old nautical story recorded in the Bible, and you're going to see nothing but facts. Friends, the Bible says all Scripture is not only inspired by God and from God, it is for our good. All Scripture is good. Because at a minimum, you say, oh man, when I read through the Old Testament, I just can't wait to get to, you know, Leviticus and Chronicles and those books. They just fill my cup. Well, at a minimum, they're stories of God's faithfulness and God's holiness and His righteousness. And all Scripture, even these, like this, there's no doctrine in this section. But this narrative, which Luke goes into some crazy level of detail here. And I can't sit here and say I know for sure why Luke has so much detail here. Names, people, places. I mean, he goes into great detail of the weather conditions that are taking place here. But I want you to understand the big picture. God works through the details of your life, all the details. All right, let's pick it up here. Because he constantly reminds us how much he cares for us in the details. I would encourage you again to get your journal, your notebook, and your Bible and a pen, and let's mark these things up. All right, verse 1. So when it was decided, at the end of 26, it's time to go, Paul. So when it was decided, now there's an interesting word here you should circle, that we. If you circle that word we in your Bibles, it's because in the last several chapters, it's been described what Luke is describing in the third person. What has happened to Paul. Now we see the pronoun we in there again, which means Luke is with Paul. So Luke's back, and you can tell in Acts when Luke is sharing what's been recorded from someone else or what he's heard from testimony versus his own eyewitness account. So Luke is with him now. Luke probably joined Paul in prison in Caesarea towards the end of his time, or maybe back at the beginning, who knows. But Luke now, the rest of the book, and Luke will be with Paul till he dies. So thank God for Luke and his faithfulness. But I love that Luke is not, and Paul's not just going on this alone, friends. He is not going on this alone, and we're going to talk about that more at the end. So when it's decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and other prisoners to a centurion, the guy over 100 soldiers, of the Augustan cohort. This is a really... at this time, the Augustan cohort was kind of like an all-star team of military personnel. So this is like a who's who. This is a really high-level cohort named Julius. And Julius is clearly a man that has an appreciation for Paul. So it says here, they get on a ship at Adramidium, and they set sail. And what they would do on these ships is they would hug the coast. Hey, if a lot of you have maps in the back of your Bible, and you probably have a map of Paul's journey to Rome here, and you'll see how they hug the coast of the northern Mediterranean up into the Aegean Sea, the Adriatic Sea, trying to get to Rome. There's safety there. They never want to get out in the middle of the Mediterranean, especially this time of year because it's so stormy. So it says here, we were accompanied by Aristarchus. So there's another guy that's joined in, and he's there for one reason primarily, to support Paul. Do you see in the detail? Luke is telling us that, hey, God's got you. He gives you people in your life that are a blessing because he wants to bless you through others. Love that about this. So he's a Macedonian from Thessalonica, where Paul had planted a church. So the next day, they put in at Sidon. And here's what happens. Julius, okay, the head of this, the centurion, it says he treats Paul kindly. He gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So when this ship would go into a major port, it would take about a week to unload and reload more cargo and goods. Paul gets to go roam free. I mean, Julius, do you think the Romans treated prisoners that way? No, absolutely. So do you understand, like, the detail that jumps out at us? How cool this is, honestly. I just see God's blessings on Paul in so many ways. So he gets to go and see, no doubt, fellow believers and churches he's planted. And then it says, and putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee, that means the lee side is the side opposite the wind. So the lee side is the side that has some protection from the wind of a vessel, or the lee side of an island is the side that you're protected from. Like when I lived in Bend, Oregon, Bend was in the rain shadow, if you will, of the Cascade Mountains. And so we didn't get a lot of the rain because the rain would go across and the mountains would soak that up. So it's on the lee side, if you will. So when we sailed across, and this is a bad time of year to sail. When we had sailed, it says that we put in because the winds were against us. That's our first hint of the storms that are coming. And we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra in Lycia. Now, here's a big change. There, the centurion finds a ship of Alexandria. Alexandria is in northern Egypt. That was the breadbasket of that world at the time. Most of the grain came from there. So ships would go from Alexandria, Egypt, around the Mediterranean, dropping off grain, and that ship was going to ultimately end up on the eastern side of Italy, where Paul would get off. And the idea was to get off there, walk across the panhandle, the boot, if you will, of Italy, and go to Rome. So they get this grain ship, and they put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed again towards the island there under the lee, off Crete, off Salmo. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which this city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even this time of year called the fast was already over in the fall, Paul advised them. Look what happens. Paul says, "Sirs, I perceive, I'm telling you, the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Why do you think that's happening? Does the owner of the ship, the guy with the grain, where does he want to get that grain? Rome, right? While he is stuck at these ports, he's paying his sailors, he's paying his handlers, he's paying his team money. So the owner of the ship, he wants to get to Rome as fast as possible. Why? So he can make as much money as he can make. This is purely a financial decision, and one that is taking a huge risk. Paul sees that. Like, Paul's not a sailor. Paul doesn't have some nautical background, but he's got wisdom, and he says this is a bad idea. Verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, not Arizona. There's no harbors in Arizona. A harbor of Crete. That's an island there in the Mediterranean, facing both southwest and northwest. This is a good harbor. And then they would spend the winter there, and it gets them closer to Italy, where it would be a shorter thing. But the bottom line is, we see these details. And I'm thinking, like, how much do we miss the goodness of God because we don't pay attention to, we don't see God's hand in all the details of my life. I want you to write down here, seeing God in the details of my life. Seeing God in the details of my life. I want to give you a couple things to write down real quick. Again, I've got passages for you to look up on your own. It's in the sermon guide on your Church Center app out there as well. First of all, this is the essential first step. We, friends, we should desire to develop an awareness of God's presence. Okay? If you are in Christ, is God with you 100% of the time? Yes or no, church? Absolutely, right? Hebrews 13:5, one of those verses. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. Now, how long, though, can you go, and have we gone, without even acknowledging, without being aware, without just being like, oh, I've said this, friends, God, I haven't thought about you in days. And for a believer, we're missing out on the richness of the awareness of God's presence in our lives. And if we don't practice the awareness of God's presence, these other things I have down, they just won't happen. So my encouragement to you is do what you need to do to be aware. I would encourage, if you've never prayed, like, hey, God, I would love if you would just tap me on the shoulder at different points during the day and remind me that, hey, you're there, and I am to be in constant fellowship and constant communion with you. That's why when the Bible says pray without ceasing or pray without stopping, does that mean we're supposed to go and be on our knees in our prayer closet or whatever, praying 24 hours a day? Of course it doesn't mean that. We got work to do. When it says pray without stopping or ceasing, what that means is we should have times where we just do nothing but pray. But certainly then we've got to live life, so we should always be praying about every little thing. Every little thing. You can pray about every little detail. And when you begin to pray about the little details in your life, you just very naturally begin to develop an awareness that God is active in your life. Pray about everything. Do what you need to do. Pray in the morning, God, help me be aware. Look, you can set a timer on your phone if you need to, a couple times a day. Just set an alarm, a silent that'll just buzz. You know what? Just stop for a second and acknowledge God. Begin your morning. Wake up. Acknowledge God. But just, you want to develop an awareness, and you'll begin to see God's hand in the details of your life. And it's amazing, friends, when you begin to grasp that. The second thing is develop an awareness of God's provision in your life. There are so many times throughout the day that God blesses you and provides for you and shows his care and his love for you. When you wake up, I love on Sunday morning so many times, hey, how you doing? Well, I'm alive. I woke up on the right side of the dirt this morning. I heard that this morning like three times. So I love that. When you wake up, when you turn on the, guess what happens in your shower? When you turn on, there's a knob for hot water. Wow, we get to take a hot shower. You get a hot shower. When you drink that coffee, like I have trained myself anyways to, when I drink coffee, and I love coffee, y'all know that, highly caffeinated guy. And when I drink a good cup of coffee, it's like, Lord, you one of your best things you made was the coffee bean. And like, I love coffee. When you get in your truck, when you drive to your job, when you eat your lunch, when you feel that warm sun, I don't know if you got outside yesterday. If you didn't, shame on you. But you get out there and you feel that warm sun. You smell, I was on the Greenbelt yesterday, and so many places along the Greenbelt, this blossoming, flowering trees, just this beautiful fragrance. And it's like, God did that. When you taste that delicious strawberry or steak, when you get a good hug from somebody, it goes on and on and on. Do you realize how much God is doing for you all the time? You breathe his air. You drink his water. It's a gift. These last three things are something the early church was so good at. We got to develop an attitude of constantly thanking God. We've got to develop an attitude of constantly praising God. We need to develop an attitude, a practice of constantly serving God. Look, that should be our lot, man. You want to be aware of God's presence in your life, thank him, praise him. Psalms 34, his praise will ever be on my lips. Develop the practice of serving him. I'm telling you, if you could go a long time without thanking and praising and serving, you're going to miss out on the blessings of his presence. So look, God works through the details in our lives, okay? Now as we transition here, Paul's on this boat, and it's about to get real bumpy, so buckle up. But you know what? Here's the thing we know. God works through the storms in our lives, 13 through 38. Now look, there's an important lesson here. As God often does, he will use hardship in Paul's life to accomplish his will. Paul's journey to Rome began in Jerusalem. So, church, when Paul got to Jerusalem, let's look back a little bit. Did that go well for him? No. He ends up in Caesarea. Did that go well for him? No. He ends up on a boat. Does that go well for him? No. Like, God is going to use all these hardships in Paul's life to accomplish his sovereign will. And I get, hey, that's tough for us. Like, oh, God, can't you just make your will really easy and comfortable and nice and... Well, if it's his will, he can, but usually he accomplishes his will through hardships. And you know what? It makes us check our motives and our commitment. And, you know, Jonah, you shared that when you talked about, like, as a pastor. I mean, man, you've got these just constant calls to die to self. But that's the life of serving Christ. And at the end of it all, it's always worth it. So what a scene this must be. We're going to read a chunk of scripture here, so I'm going to read a little quickly, because like I said, there's a ton of detail here. It's fun. Verse 13, so when this south, I like how it starts off, when the south wind blows gently. Can you just close your eyes and picture that beach in Hawaii, that warm breeze, and you're just enjoying it. So the south wind blows gently. So supposing that they had obtained their purpose. See, Paul's like, don't go. Don't do this. It's a bad idea. And the owner of the ship's like, nah, we're going. So they start their journey, and it's nice for a little bit. And the owner's like, see, that guy, he's a preacher. He knows nothing about boats. That's what he says there, right? Supposing they'd obtained their purpose, like, ha, they weighed anchor, and they start to sail along Crete close to the shore. Big. The grain ships are like barges with a big sail. You can only sail with the wind at your back. Well, that means you can't control the boat very well. These things are horrible to navigate in. But soon, verse 14, oh my, here we go, a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land, and it's on now. The ship is caught, and it could not go back because these things don't sail into the wind. We gave way to it. They're like, all right, well, here we go. Buckle up. And they're driven along by it, running under. There's a small island off the coast of Crete called Kata. So they go along that. It says here, this is an important thing here. It says, we managed with difficulty to secure or take up the ship's boat. On the back of these large ships, they always tailed behind them a little small ship called a dinghy. And the point of the dinghy was if they wanted to go to land, it was a lot quicker to park the big ship out a few, you know, a couple hundred yards from land, have whoever needed to go to shore get in the little dinghy, you know, row to shore, do their stuff, and come back. If they weren't dropping off a load, it was a lot faster to use the little ship. So things are getting so bad, they pull that ship up in the back that normally is just towed behind. So it says here, they secure the ship's boat. Look what they start doing. And after hoisting that boat up, they start taking ropes, and they start winching ropes around the boat, like giant straps, like in the back of your pickup truck, to secure. They start basically strapping the boat together because it's already coming apart. Not fun. Then, fearing we would run aground across the sandbar in Sirtis, they lowered the gear, that's the anchors and stuff, and still they're driven along. So since we were violently storm-tossed, the next day, they start throwing off the cargo. That means they're what at this point? They're desperate. They're scared. They're freaking out. When you start throwing off the one thing you have that's going to make you money, in other words, they're like, well, I'm going to lose money, but at least I'll live. This shows the desperation of this. So they start throwing off the cargo. On the third day, they, you know what? We can't control it anyways, so let's get rid of the wheel. Let's get rid of all the tackle. That's the things they use to steer the ship. At this point, it's so bad. And remember, the heavier the ship, the deeper it sinks. So the deeper it sinks, the lower the deck is, which means the more water it takes on. They want that thing to be buoyant. They're throwing off everything. It says here they do that with their own hands. Neither, verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. You got that sky black as night. No small tempest lay upon us. When the Bible says no small, it means it was really big. All hope, look at this church, all hope of being saved was at last what? Abandoned. They're like, we're dead, we're doomed. The hope has left the ship. All right, verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and he's like, guys, and I like this. Paul can't, Luke shows us that Paul's a man. He's a good man, but he's still a man. Paul's like, I told you. I told you. I love this. He says, Paul's like, guys, men, you should have listened to me. I'm glad they put that in there. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now look what he says. With that being said, now I tell you, take heart. They had no heart. They had no hope. There's going to be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He's like, the ship's going down. Everything's going down. But we're all 276 of us are going to survive. Do you think they believed him at first? They're probably like, hey, preacher man, you're crazy. I don't know if you're aware of this happening here. But Paul says here, from this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and I worship. That angel said, Paul, do not be afraid. You are, remember this? Is Paul going to Rome? Yeah, you're going to stay. Here's a reminder. You're going to stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Hey, guys, so guess what? Take heart. I've got faith in God. Talk about contagious faith. Faith so strong in Paul that others will be encouraged by his faith. That's the goal, friends. That's the goal for us. That kind of faith. Faith so strong. He says that it will be exactly as I've been told. For we must run aground on some island. So it says here, it's the 14th night. How many weeks is 14 nights? That's 2 weeks. The 14th night. That's a long storm. The 14th night had come. We are being driven across the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they would send these poles down, right? They didn't have radar and sonar and all this fancy stuff. They had poles that had marks at every 6 feet, and 6 feet was called a fathom. So it says here they took their depth, right? And they're at 20 fathoms. 20 times 6, so they're at 120 feet. A little further, they take a sounding again, and now it's 15 fathoms. It's 90 feet. That means they're getting closer to land. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down these, they have four anchors remaining from the stern, and they prayed for day to come, because it's midnight. And as the, look what happens now. There's just chaos. This is chaos, right? Do you think everyone's quiet? They're on the boat. We're going down. We're all going to die. Abandon ship. I mean, all this stuff here. So the sailors are like, man, enough of this. So the sailors, they sneak to the back of the boat. Remember what's on the back of the boat? The dinghy. They're like, we got to get off this thing. So they go, and it says here, they wanted to escape the ship. They had lowered the ship into the sea under the pretense, right? They're going to lay out what they said was, we're going to go out back and help and work on the ship. No, they're going back to the back of the boat to get off the boat. Because you know what? When tough times come, what do we often want to do? I'm out of here. See you later. So Paul finds out about it, and Paul's like, hey, everybody, think about this. Paul's like, everybody stays on the boat. Everybody. He says, if one goes down, we all go down. Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, because they're in charge of the boat. Even though it's not their boat, they're the enforcers. Unless these guys stay on the boat, no one's going to be saved. So the soldiers, you know what they do? They cut the ropes, and they let little dinghy go off into the night. How do you think the sailors felt about that? They're like, Paul, you dirty rat. So they cut this away. It's about to be dawn, and Paul urges them all. He's like, guys, in the middle of this chaos, Paul's like, you know what we should do right now? Eat. I like Paul. He says, we should eat. So Paul says, guys, you need to take some food. It will give you strength. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. He's like, it's been 14 days. How seasick do you have to be to not eat for 14 days. How anxiety ridden, how scared and nervous. Like, they haven't eaten for 14 days because they don't want to eat. That's how long this had been. So Paul, it says, he takes bread, and what does he do, right? There's just chaos happening all around him. He takes some bread, and Paul's like, thank you, Lord, for this food. And he begins to pray, and then he eats. And look what it says in verse 36. They were all encouraged. Whoa, and they ate some food. Here's the detail from Luke. We were 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, so they ate. What did they do? They took the rest of the food, and what did they do with it? Like, the plates they're eating on, all the leftovers are like, we don't need this anymore. They throw it all off the ship. I mean, they got to eat and not do dishes. Throwing out the wheat, that's the last of their precious harvest, into the sea. All right, so we see here God was with Paul through the storm. Now, a lot of times when you go through a storm in life, when we go through the storm, let's be straight, right? Let's be honest. When we go through the storm, what do we pray during the storm? get me out of the storm, right, Dan? Like, that's, we're like, God, get me out of this. And praise God, many times in the storm, we come out the other side. But sometimes you go through the storm and there is shipwreck. And that's exactly what God had planned. So no doubt Paul had been praying, and Paul's like, hey, I've told you guys, this thing's going down. Well, just like God's with him in the details, just like God's with him in the storm, just because the shipwreck happens doesn't mean God's abandoned him. Matter of fact, the opposite. So God works through the shipwrecks in our lives. You live life long enough, you go through some shipwrecks. You go through life long enough, you walk with a limp. So it says here in verse 39, so when it was day, they didn't recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with beach. They have no clue where they're at. And they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. They're like, all right, let's get all the momentum we can get. We're going to run this sucker up on the beach, and we're going to crash land on this beach. So that's what happens. They pull off the anchors. They just let it go. They loosen the ropes that are on the rudders. It's just free sailing or free pushing. So they hoist the foresail to get this wind, but they strike. Before they can get to it, they hit a sandbar. They strike a reef. And this thing's aground. So it doesn't tell us exactly how far. It was close enough for some of them who were good swimmers to be able to swim. And the rest of them who weren't, well, they're going to basically, they don't have a bunch of, like, you know, PDFs, personal flotation, or personal flotation devices, PFDs, but they got pieces of the ship. So it says here, they hit this thing, the it begins to break up. Verse 42, so this is where it shows the desperation. In verse 42, the soldiers, they want to kill the prisoners, because if you were a Roman soldier and your prisoner got away, guess what happened to you? You got their punishment. So for a Roman soldier, if you were in charge of guarding a prisoner, that prisoner could not get away. So for them, the soldiers are like, all right, it ends here. We're going to kill these guys. But remember the centurion? He's in. He likes Paul. He trusts Paul. So they want to kill them, but the centurion says no. All right, if you pick up in verse 46. Centurion says, well, he wants to save Paul. Hey, don't do this. He orders that those who could swim overboard, and then those who couldn't, it says here at the end of it, the rest of them on planks, pieces of the ship. And sometimes, man, when you're in a shipwreck, you're just hanging on to the pieces. You're just holding on for dear life. I have no doubt that many of you have certainly endured this in your life. And so it was that all, circle all in your Bible, all of God's will be accomplished. All were brought safely to land. And we'll pick up chapter 28 next week. It's a lot of fun. But I want to talk to you about this, because there's really a lot of practical stuff here, a lot of useful things here. We see Paul through this whole chapter shine. So why we need to shine through the storms and the shipwrecks? People watch us, they observe us, they see how we handle the storms and the shipwrecks, right? I want you to write down three things, why we need to shine. One of the big things is when we go through that, what does it do? It reveals who we are. Going through storms and shipwrecks reveal who we are. It shows our faith is real. Why did they want to cut the dinghy? Why did they want to hop on the dinghy and get out of there in verse 32? Because when life gets tough, the tendency is to run. I read a quote this week, right? Speaking to men, but it speaks to both men and women. And it says, this is the test of your manhood. How much is left in you after you have lost what is outside of you? It's a really good quote. And everybody's on this boat freaking out. And Paul's like, you know what? Let's pray and eat, because God told me it's going to be okay. He has this faith that just would have been such a testimony to not the power of Paul, but the power of God. It tells others, it reveals who we are to ourselves. And when it reveals to us who we are, if we're faithful, the next thing it does is it resonates with others. The word resonate means to affect or appeal to someone in a personal way. And Paul's faith, look, the centurion Julius, he saw Paul's faith and he was impacted by it, because faith resonates with other people. It shows others that we believe pain and has a purpose, that we have hope. And Julius is changed by Paul's faith. It will resonate. Paul's faith changed the actions of others over and over and over. So we got to shine through the storm and shipwreck because it resonates with others. And the third thing is it radiates God's power. It radiates. It just, it screams it out, man. It shines it brightly. People can feel it. Because there's nothing more miraculous than a changed life. And people can't help but notice God's power and God's people who handle adversity with grit and grace. Paul, such an example of grit and grace. Psalm 34 talks about this, right? I sought the Lord. He answered me with fears, delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces will not be ashamed. I love it. Skip down to verse 8. This ends with, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I love it when God's people radiate God's power and God's love with grit and grace. All right, final thing for you to take home here from this chapter. How does God actually equip us? Because he's not left us on our own. He's actually given us the rock. How do we actually do this? Well, church, get this today. This is the one thing to take home. You and I say, I must be anchored to the rock. I must be anchored to the rock. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, people who hear these words of mine and they obey them, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hebrews 6:19 tells us, we have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So this practical application is, what are we anchored to? We're anchored to the rock. The rock is Jesus. We are anchored to Jesus, the unshakable one. So we find out through these things, friends, have we placed our trust in the unstable, the temporary things of this world? People get all uneasy through tough times because they anchor themselves to people or money or recreation or politics or comfort or you name it. Look, if you're on the rock, you might be shaken, but the rock's not shaken, okay? You may be absolutely confused like these guys were, not having a clue where you're heading, but the rock is never shaken. So we have to be anchored to the rock. Though you may be shaken, though your world may be shaken, the rock you stand on, the rock you're anchored to is never shaken. So what are these rocks he's given us? We know it's Jesus. There's the rock. We see it in verses 22 to 26, the rock of his presence. I talked at the end of that first point about how we can practice and know his presence. So I don't want to belabor that. The rock of his presence. There's the rock of his promise. Right? He says, I'll supply all your need according to my will, my purpose. The Bible is full of promises and principles for God's people. You got to know them. You got to take root in them. You got to anchor into those promises. His presence, his promise, the rock of his people. Now look, you need church, friends. You need the church. And can I just admonish us here? It's sad how many people choose the lesser things and live a lesser life than Christ has for them because they choose those things which are not to be things we don't build our lives on. If Christ is the rock, right? And the church is his people, that is what we should, that should have the priority in our life. I'm not being legalistic about this, but I'm like, we choose oftentimes the lesser things, and then we wonder why we struggle oftentimes. Right? I remember talking to a guy, and this guy was a loner, and he's going through a tough time. And I'm like, hey man, do you have a small group supporting you? Oh yeah, I've got a small group. I've got my good friends Jack Daniels and Jim Beam and Johnny Walker. I've got a great, it's like, hey buddy, that is not the community that God has given us. Right? There's a famous quote from Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin said at the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we shall all hang together because if we don't, we shall assuredly hang separately. And there's a principle there of like, hey, we've done this now, right? And if we're not together, then and we're split and we're splintered and all these things, we're going to be in trouble. Because man's the only creature that when he gets lost, he runs faster in the wrong direction, right? And one of the hardest four-letter words for believers, especially men, to say is help. You need the church. We need the church. We need each other. That's why this Thursday night we have a connect night, because we want people to be connected with each other in deep, meaningful, Christ-centered relationships. All right? The rock of his people, real fast here, the rock of his plan. We see that in verses 39 to 44. The rock of his plan. Now look, I'm sorry. I know I keep asking, but I just keep forgetting. Is Paul going to end up in Rome? You seem very sure of that. And not just because you read the rest of the chapter and you know that he will end up there. It's because God's will be done. And there is the rock of his plan. So when you make plans and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and it just doesn't seem to be happening, you're like, I'm going to be persistent. That's good. But at some point, right, we are praying, we ask God to lead and guide us and direct us. What we have to understand is we make our plans and God makes the divine adjustments to them, because it's his plan. So there is the rock we stand on. Hey, his plan, it's going to happen. And the whole thing ties up in the rock of his purpose. Why is Paul going to end up in Rome? To preach the gospel. So the rock of his purpose is salvation. Look, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you are missing out on what it means to live life on the rock. Okay? The Bible says you're dead right now in your trespasses, in your sins. You are separated from an almighty, holy, good, just, awesome God because of your sins. But the good news is Paul's going to Rome because Paul's going to tell the people in Rome, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's salvation in his name. He conquered the grave. He was resurrected. And so, friends, if you're here and this is where it all begins, salvation. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, at the end of this song, when we close here, we're going to have a team of men and women down here who are here specifically for the reason of helping you come to a relationship with the rock that is Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come on down at the end of the service when I close this. We want to talk to you about Christ. We want to help you understand that, hey, in the craziness of life, in the storms and the shipwreck of it all, we have a rock. We have a place that we are anchored into that sees us through not only this life, but he gives us eternal life on the other side of all this crazy in him. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. Lord, I pray this morning for your people. I pray for all of us that we would be a people who are just on mission together for you. Friends, I have no doubt that, look, let's be straight. In life, you are either in the middle of a storm. Maybe if you're not in the middle, hey, maybe you just came out of it. Praise God for that. Maybe you're about to go into one. Be ready for that. I don't know. Sometimes it's a little all three. Maybe you've been shipwrecked recently through something in life. Anchor yourself on the rock. Christ is there for you. If you're struggling in these things, you're probably leaning on your own understanding. You're probably leaning into your own power, your own resources. Stop fighting what God is doing. Embrace it and lean into him. He's faithful. He is true. He cares for you, and he always will. He loves you. Lord, thank you for being such an awesome God. You truly are a great God. How great you are. Amen.